thank you so much for coming. We've had good crowds every night and appreciate people. Some have come from great distances tonight. Of course, Calvin Runner and Charlie Blevins are dear old friends of mine. And Charlie and I, actually, when I obeyed the gospel, we were together in Louisville, Kentucky, and I went to school with his wife. Well, she wasn't then, but I went to school with his, who he finally married. And so I've known Charlie and Betty for a good long while. And good to have David Dodd with us. And I'm always glad to be able to be around Gist and Donna and the work that they've done. And now it's a blessing to be able to come here and to be with Tom and Amelia. I don't know where they've gone. I know they're here somewhere. And so we're glad they're here. I know that everybody I've talked to is excited about them coming. And they're excited about being here. That's a great thing. And I just hope y'all can keep that excitement going and cause the church here to grow. The Lord needs a good, strong church here. So we hope that's what will be the outcome of you all being joined together. I want to thank the elders for sticking their neck out again, letting me come. And I hope I haven't hurt anything. I've tried to be a source of encouragement. I hope I haven't confused anybody. We've been looking at Romans. I've weighed it out over my head. So some of the things that I've said have been difficult for me to explain to you. But hopefully it's been of some benefit and some help. And we're going to look tonight at the sixth chapter. And really, the sixth chapter kind of turns a page. We looked at the first five chapters, and we have noticed how that the first almost three chapters show us that the whole world needs the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God to save. That's the theme of the book of Romans. It seems to be what Paul was preaching in the book of Acts, and that's why this letter could have been by the Holy Spirit, put the first of all the letters, because of the foundational principles about the gospel. And so the Roman letter helps us see what Paul was struggling with in the world, the Gentile world and the Jewish world, as they were trying to get everybody to come under the same gospel message and to believe what God had to say. And so the apostle makes that clear in those first three chapters. And in the fourth chapter, he shows really this is kind of the way it's always been, because Abraham was a Gentile. And Abraham served under a Gentile priest, Melchizedek. And so when David came along, David learned that it wasn't perfect law keeping that makes us right with God, but it was the blessed man who was forgiven of his sin. And then we saw the magnitude of what happened with Adam and then what happened with Jesus. And if you think that sin is not serious business, go back to the Garden of Eden and see what happened in chapter 3 and wonder how could that event have marred the world in all this way and brought death to every man, because we all have determined to follow Adam. We've all sinned. And so how could sin be so serious? It's because God is holy, and God just can't overlook sin. And God just can't say, well, you can do what you want in these areas, don't worry about it. God cannot do that. God is holy, and he expects of us to do what he says. And when you think about looking at the Old Testament and seeing Jesus summing up the Old Testament, when the rich young ruler asked the question about what's the greatest commandment, the lawyer wanted to know what was the greatest commandment. Jesus said, first of all, to love the Lord, the God of the heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Those laws are fulfilled in these two commands. And you might say, well, why did God spend so much time, if that's all there is to it, saying all these things in the Bible? Well, I'll tell you why. We don't know how to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And we don't know how to love each other like we love ourselves. And God is trying to tell us how to get that job done. And so when we come then to the sixth chapter of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, the writer is showing us, now that we've become Christians, how do we view ourselves? How should we see Christianity? And how should we understand the beginning of Christianity? And what should happen should there be some major change in us now? And does grace demand some kind of change of us? Since we're not under law, we're not going to be justified by law. We're going to be justified because God's given something we couldn't earn. And that ought to motivate us to love God and respond to that grace and to love God in return. How should we live and what should we be? The writer's going to paint some pictures here about that. I always love it when somebody takes something to illustrate so we can see that what we're going to see here is, first of all, to be a Christian, you've got to go to a funeral. You've got to die, first of all, you see. And after you have a funeral, what usually happens after a funeral? Well, you end up burying somebody, don't you? And so there's got to be a burial. But then that's not the end of it in Christianity. He shows there are other pictures like a union with Christ. This is the idea of two people, as if two people are joined together so much so that they become like one person. We're planted and united together with Christ. And so the writer paints that kind of a picture. And so we just see several scenes in these verses about how we should view ourselves when we determine we're going to become Christians and stop letting sin dominate our life. Now listen, we're always going to be tempted. And we're always going to struggle. We're always going to be weak and sin. But we can't let sin be our master. And so the writer is going to show us several new things. New relationship, new attitude, a new life. A new birth. I should have pointed out one of the illustrations is that we become new creatures. You get to start fresh, brand new. I mean, those things excite me and thrill me. Think about that's what God did for me when I obeyed the gospel. And so listen, the apostle, I should mention in verse 20 of the fifth chapter, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. I've often wondered in that verse if where sin did abound, if that's not pointing to the fact that we see all the sins. We said the law of Moses was like a dam building up, holding back all these sins that were remembered year after year. And all those sins were piling up until finally, you know how sin finally abounded? It abounded at the cross when men took their wicked, ungodly hands and nailed the Son of God to a tree and planted a crown of thorns on his head and beat him to a pulp. That's when sin came to its ultimate end. And when that happened, the dam was torn down and the blood of Christ ran all the way to the Garden of Eden. And it's been running this way ever since. And so the writer would say then, since we're under grace, which he says in verse 21 of Romans 5, 21, that as sin hath abounded unto death, even so might grace reign or rule or dominate through righteousness, that is to be justified and to be righteous, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Now see, he's going to anticipate that somebody might say, well, if grace is going to be seen by the more we abound in our sin, that means God would have to be more gracious. So that means, well, we'll just really make God look good. We'll really make him pour his grace. That we'll just get out here and we'll live loose and free and we'll live fast and we'll do what we want and we'll let God forgive us and so we'll live that away. And Paul says, let me tell you something about that. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be so, some translations say. This old translation says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now notice, he first of all helps us see we have got to die to sin. And let me ask you something about that. When somebody dies in this world, how long do they live after they die? Have you ever thought about that? You see, what ought to happen is there ought to be a change in our mind when we determine I'm going to be a Christian. What I've got to do is I have got to kill this old boy that used to live in here. I love to tell the story about reading about a man that was an alcoholic and he beat his wife. And one night he beat her up, got drunk and beat her up. And she packed her stuff and went home to her dad. Well, he went off down the street carrying on. He was coming down the walkway and he heard this preacher preaching over in the woods. And he went over there, heard the preacher preach, and heard the gospel. He stood there and listened. And he sobered up, was listening, began to realize he was lost, and he started crying. It broke his heart to realize what he'd done. His preacher came out and said, hey, could I obey the gospel? Could I be baptized, have my sins washed away like you preached in the Bible? And the preacher said, well, do you understand? Are you sober and know what you're doing? Yes. And I'm wrong, and I need to kill that old man, and I need to be raised up and be a new creature. Well, the preacher said, okay, come on. Took him down there to his confession and baptized him. And so the old boy went home, and his wife wasn't there, so he went to his in-laws to see if she was over there, knocked on the door, says, my wife here? And the father said, yes. Her father said, she's here, but she's not going with you anymore. You beat her for the last time. He said, I never beat her. He said, well, she's in the house right now with a black eye. He said, I didn't give her a black eye. And his father said, who will you tell me who gave her a black eye? He said, yeah, the old boy did it to her. He died down the creek about 2 hours ago, and he's dead and gone. He's not here anymore. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He was exactly right. When you obey the gospel, you come up with a determination, I'm not that person anymore. I'm not going to be that. I'm going to kill this old boy that's inside of me. I'm glad you all didn't know Gary Sandusky before he obeyed the gospel. You wouldn't have liked him at all. That old boy's dead and gone. Now, I tell you, sometimes he wants to revive. He wants to come back to life. And I tell this story about a young lady at Madison years ago that her husband was a drug addict, and one day we drove her to church in the morning and took her home, went back to pick her up at night. She said, boy, we had a day today. I said, what happened? She said, my husband overdosed on drugs, and he had a seizure and passed out. I said, well, Reba, what'd you do? She said, I did the only thing a woman could do. I gave him mouth-to-mouth suffocation. Well, I'm going to tell you something. She was like me. She used terms she didn't quite know how to use. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes we try to revive the old dead man. We need to let that old boy die and work hard to kill and to crucify, Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Crucify these passions and lusts and kill that old boy and keep nailing and crucifying it. Crucifying is a slow, arduous, painful death. And that's what the Apostle Paul said had happened to him in Galatians 2, verse 20, so that Christ could live in it. And so the writer here helps us see that first of all, there has got to be a funeral. We've got to first of all die. But then notice in verse 3, he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now notice, we've got to now be baptized into the death. Now why would we want to be baptized into the death of Christ? You know why we want to be baptized in his death? Because we can't go back and let the blood drip on us under the cross. And if we could, it wouldn't do us a bit of good, because God didn't say, stand under the cross, let the blood drip on you and I'll forgive your sins. God said, I'll forgive your sins. When you are baptized in the water grave of baptism, you go and you're baptized into the death of Christ. We've got to go into his death with him. His death has got to become our death, because he's going to pay our debt. And so we're to be baptized into his death. And notice what says in verse 4, therefore, here's the conclusion of that. And by the way, the word baptism just means to be immersed or to be overwhelmed or to be covered, completely covered, buried in water. And he even makes that more clear in verse 4 where he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now notice here, we come up out of the water grave of baptism. Now you know what some people say? They say, well, we're saved before we're baptized. Well, if that's the case, you're not burying a dead man, you're burying a live man. Do you want to bury a live man? No. You take this old man of sin, and I believe that actually that this death is just a repentance. Some of you may have sent an article in the paper that kind of upset some people, I guess, but I just told about when a man came to me and told me at work, I was a wicked, ungodly sinner. This man made me think about what I was doing. While I was on the job, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know what repentance was. But when that old boy talked to me and made me realize I was lost, I changed my mind right there on the assembly line. And I said to myself, when I get home, and I went home, I shaved off all this long hair, shaved my beard off, I threw my pornography in the garbage, and my cigarettes in the garbage, and flushed my drugs down the commode. And I went out and got the tape, the Bible on tape, was sitting on the couch, and my wife came home, I was sitting on the couch there listening to the Bible, and she looked at me, she said, don't move, we'll get you in the mental hospital and get you over it. I said, no, I'm on the road to hell, I'm going to find out how to get off of it. Now, I remember shaving my beard. I shaved my beard. I thought, well, I'll keep a mustache. And I thought, well, now, wait a minute, a mustache. I don't know what God wants. It might be a mustache. Might send me to hell. So I shaved it off, too. I didn't know, see? I didn't know it was okay to have a mustache and okay to have a beard. I sold my motorcycle, gave him a shotgun fishing pole. I didn't know it was okay to have a shotgun fishing pole. I didn't know anything. I just wanted everything to get out of my way, and I wanted to do what God said. So I repented. I killed that old man. Changed my mind about it. Decided I've been doing what I want to do, and I'm going to start believing what God wants me to believe. I'm going to do what God wants now. And so the picture here is a picture of somebody who understands, and I'm afraid sometimes we've baptized a lot of people who never have repented. They never crossed over that bridge and decided I'm going to quit being what I used to be. I'm going to start being what God wants me to be. And so the apostle would say in verse 5, he says, for if we have been planted, and this is the word united together, in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I should have pointed out that when he says in verse 4 that we're raised up to newness of life, there's the new birth. You know, in John, the third chapter, in verse 5, Jesus told Nicodemus that when Nicodemus was confused about what in the world should I do and what does God want me to do, well, Jesus said, you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus, what do you mean? I got to go back in my mother's womb and say that? No. He wasn't talking about physical birth. You've got to go down in the water grave of baptism. And you've got to kill the little man, and you've got to be raised up by what the Spirit has revealed. And then live by what the Spirit said, and live in union with everything the Spirit has revealed in this book. And so the writer would help us see, after this new birth has taken place, we're united, we're joined together. It's a picture of two people becoming like one person. My son, I got a call this morning early. my son Matt, youngest son, had taught the Bible class Sunday morning and Wednesday night this past week, and I had some calls. People said on Sunday he just did a marvelous job, which I was glad to hear. And then this morning early, a fellow called and said, "You know, I want to tell you, you know, I've always been afraid, you know, but you're getting older and you're going to pass on by the way, and we're going to miss you and all that." But he said, "I was sitting in the class on Wednesday night," and he said, "I was listening to Matt teach," and he said, "For a minute or two, I thought, well, that sounds just like Gary up there." And so he said, "I closed my eyes." He said, "It is Gary up there." And I said, "You know, the reason why he's that way is because I'm in Matt. I have talked to Matt and talked to Matt and talked to Matt, and Matt has talked to me and talked to me. And so, you know what? We're like one person. We can look, my wife and I have been that way for years. My wife and I can be visiting somebody and be talking to somebody, and somebody will say something, my wife will do like that, and I know what she means. Well, she said 1,000 words when she did that. She was telling me to hush up. And so, you know, when you know somebody and you become one, you become united with them, and what they say is in you and you're in them. You're united together. You're in union together, you see. And that's what needs to happen to people. Now, the only way I know you can do that is to get your Bible out. You can't do it by looking up at the sun and looking at the clouds and figure out what God wants. You've got to read what the Holy Spirit's revealed and believe and obey that. And so the writer would say to us in verse 6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified. Not a new man. The old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, that is the body that we've sinned with, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And this word serves the idea of being a slave to sin. And then he says in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And so what happens is, when that person makes up their mind and repents, and they kill that old man, they go down to water grave of baptism, they raise up, what's happened is they have been at the timeline is, when are you free from your sin, from what Romans says? It's when you obeyed what the Bible says. You did what, they killed Jesus, put him in a tomb, they raised him up. You kill the old man that used to be. You go into water grave baptism. You're raised up with Christ. You're united with him. And that's when you're free. That's when you're free from your sin. Not before, but when you do what the Bible says, when you do what God says. Now look at verse 8. So he shows us in those first verses, there's a new life that takes place. But now look at what we see next, this new service that is seen and this new attitude in verse 8. He said, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Then he liveth unto God. So here's Jesus now raised up. Death has no power over him. And so I'm united with him. And the one who has power over death now, I have been united together with him. And he is my new master. And so there's a new relationship there, you see. I've been raised up to be like him and to serve him and to want to know what he has to say and be united and to live with him, you see, to become alive and to live with him and not let sin dominate my life anymore. And then he says this in verse 11, likewise, I reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So you see, here's when does this old dead man come alive? When you raise him up out of the water grave of baptism. You become anew. You don't go down the same person. The old person's gone. Too many people have just kind of started combing their hair on the other side after baptism. That's all they did. They make a couple small cosmetic changes, and they've still got the same old sorry attitude, and they still treat people the same old sorry way, and yet they think, well, I was baptized, so mom went up. No, you're not. You never crossed the bridge of changing who you should be. And going down in that dead man, burying that dead man, and being coming up and being a new creature, a new person. And starting off with a brand new, starting off and beginning brand new afresh and new. I tell you that, I've said over and over, people spend thousands of dollars trying to talk to psychiatrists to try to get rid of the guilt and the shame that they feel. Let me tell you, they can't do it for you. You can spend all the money you got. Only God can do that. Only God can give you a new beginning, a new life, a fresh beginning. And when you understand that that's what God says will happen, and that's what I understood. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew, and I think I told you all, when I went Wednesday night to be baptized in the church there at Louisville, and talked to the preacher some, and after he taught me, he thought I was some kind of wound up nut. So he wouldn't baptize me. He said, well, I'll talk to you some more about this. So I thought, I'm going to have to go back and make that old boy baptize me. So I went back on Sunday. And so I went forward to the invitation. He said, what do you want? What do you have? Do you know what this is about? Do you have any idea what you're after? And all I said was, what I told him on Wednesday, as loud as I could, I said, I'm here to be baptized. Stuff like that. Well, I didn't know what the stuff was. But I didn't care. I didn't care. If he said, you got to cut your hand off to go to heaven. I said, well, where's the knife? Let me get busy at it. I didn't care what it was. I had my mind made up. I was on the road to hell and was going to get off of it, you see. And when we come to understand, and I told him when he said, well, okay, hush up, we'll baptize you. I said, well, when I come up out of the water, I'm thinking I'm going to shout hallelujah. He said, you better calm down. People think you're a nut already. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you obey the gospel tonight, we'll all shout hallelujah. Because God will give you a new life, a new beginning. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you whole and new. It'll be the greatest day of your life if you believe what God said, if you understand what you're doing. And so then the writer would say in verse 12, notice this new service. Therefore, let not sin therefore reign or rule or dominate in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments, this is a phrase for weapons of war, for as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So now you see, you're free to take your body now, and your mind, your hands, what you used to do sin with, and you can start doing good, helping people, teaching other people, doing all kind of good, influencing people, so they can see what it's all about. You can become a servant now of the Most High God, and use your body, your mind, and your hands that used to be sinful tools to do good with it. And he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion, that's mastery or rule over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Here's the second question. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And again, the response is, may it never be so, or God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are whom ye obey? To whom ye obey, whether it be sin unto death, our obedience unto righteousness. You see, the point of this is we all are going to serve somebody. You ever thought about that? We're all serving somebody. I said last night, we all believe somebody. I'll tell you what else. We all serve. You either are serving Satan and sin or serving God and righteousness. You're going to serve one of the other. You might as well make up your mind which side of the fence you want to stand. You're going to serve one or the other. And the greatest thing you can do in your life, and I tell you, I count a great honor to tell you that Jesus is my king. I'm his slave. I'm his servant. He's my master. He's the greatest master in the world, the greatest friend you'll ever have. He's made my life rich and full. I can remember thinking about all the ungodly, wicked things and fear. I can remember thinking, I'm either going to take my own life, somebody's going to take my life from me, or I'm going to go to prison. I thought, that's what's got to happen to me the way I'm going. And I just kept thinking about that. I wasn't motivated to live right, to do right. And when I understood the gospel my whole life, the whole world turned upside down. It was a whole new life. I became the servant, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And so the writer would say in verse 16, for know ye not, notice eight times he's going to bring that word servant or slave, bond slave to the forefront. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servant ye are whom ye obey, whether it be a sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And being then, now when you obeyed that form of doctrine. Notice the issue is, do you obey that from the heart? Did you do that from the heart? Did you understand? I've said over and over, the people in the Old Testament, a person could have seen somebody make an animal sacrifice. Well, people said, I'll just go ahead and I'll make me an animal sacrifice. It wouldn't have done the fella any good if he didn't know what it was about. If he didn't have faith in what God had said. But if he knew what God had said, and he put his faith in what God said, then the sacrifice meant something. And today you can be baptized. You can say, well, people won't be baptized. I'll just be baptized. It won't do you a bit of good. Wasting every bit of your time. You're just getting wet. But if you say from your heart, God, I see what you're saying. And I know that my life will be richer and greater and better. And I will be blessed in this world. And other people be blessed as a result of who I am. And one day heaven will be my home because I determined to repent and change. And to be the kind of person that you want me to be. I tell you, when you make your mind up on that day, that'll be the greatest day of your life. And the writer would say to us, it's at that point, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of the flesh, as for as ye have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. Can you see the picture here? It's a picture of a person deciding which way you're going to go. Here's the darkness and sin. Here's the light and God. And you say, well, if I'm going to go toward the dark, let me tell you what you'll find out. I've been involved in drugs and pornography. And I tell folks, I can remember starting off smoking hash in Germany or smoking marijuana. And after a while, it wasn't enough. And so you want to sprinkle some hash on that marijuana. And then after a while, you want opium on that. After a while, I thought, well, now maybe I need to go to LSD. This is not good enough. And alcohol, same way. I start drinking the German beer, just drink myself to a stupor. And you just realize that there's no, it's destructive. It just leads to more. And you look at pornography, well, I can look at a little. No, you can't. You can't toy with sin. You've got to see that what it does, it just keeps slowly, gradually pulling you and getting worse. Iniquity leads you into iniquity. But if you turn around and say, well, now I'm going this way, and you might, I can remember when I obeyed the gospel, people say, come on, go to a gospel meeting. I thought, I can't ride in a car with those Christians. I'm an ungodly thug trying to get myself straightened up. I just obeyed the gospel. I thought, I've got a long way. I can't get in a car and go somewhere with those people. And so I felt like I wasn't worthy. And they said, yeah, come on. Well, I'd get in the car and go with them and have a good time and feel better. And I started getting closer to them. And then somebody else said, well, come on, I was having a Bible study. I can't go to the house of Christians. Charlie had a Bible study in his house. I thought, man, I can't go and have a Bible study with those people. They're good, honest people, and I'm an old thug, you know. And I went over and started going. Next thing I know, I started feeling closer and stronger, understanding the Bible, getting excited about it. And when I'd go to church, my singing would change. I was so excited to sing some of those songs. Somebody would say a prayer and just melt my heart. I would weep from somebody. And when preachers would preach, I'd break down and cry because I made my mind up to walk toward holiness. And I realized it was a process. It took me a while. I tell you, I didn't quit smoking overnight. I didn't get off drugs overnight. I didn't get off tobacco overnight. But I tell you what, I'm clean from them today. And I don't want to ever go back into the lion's mouth. I tell people I've had this arm in the mouth of a 200-pound lion cub, and I'm never going back to that ever again. It scared me to death. I stood on top of a bonfire and got blown off of it with gasoline. I don't ever want to get in the bonfire anymore. I've already been there. I don't want to go back to what will destroy me. I'm sick of that. I can see this is the way. Walking this way toward holiness. And the closer and the more you work at it, the brighter and greater it becomes. And so the apostle would say in verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from life. See, you were slave to that. And you weren't free to do what was right. Well, now you're free. And you can do what's right. So what is what fruit have ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You see, all that I did, I knew it was killing me. I knew I was going to die. I knew it was going to take my life one way or the other. I just didn't know how long it was going to be. And so here's a picture of doing what you were doing. What advantage, what profit, what harvest are you gaining by doing what is wrong? What benefit are you getting from it? Well, we ought to be ashamed of what we've done. It's wrong. And see that it only leads to death. That's the end of it. It will destroy us. But now being made free from sin, you became the servants of God. Ye have, and ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there are consequences of doing what is wrong and a price to be paid. And unless you let Jesus pay the price for you, you'll have to pay it. There's a wage for doing what is wrong. I'd like to tell this story about what happened to me several years ago when I was in Zimbabwe with Four Short, and we were up in Bulawayo, and we had this old 1972 Peugeot car, And he said, Gary, can you jack this thing up in the air so we can use it like a Jeep and run over bushes and rocks? I said, yeah, I'll go to the junkyard and get some struts off a truck and we'll pick it up. So we jacked that thing up in the air and got that old car. The seats were all gone. The springs right up. You had to sit on a board to ride along in it. But we got it jacked up. We were just doing so much good with that old car. One day he dropped me off where I was staying, and Foy was about 82 years old at the time. And so he went down to the grocery store to get some groceries, and when he pulled in there to park, it was a parallel place. Well, he went to pull in there, and right in front of where he was parking, there was a brand new Mustang car, brand new spanking sporty car. He pulled in there to stop and park to go get some groceries. When he pulled in behind that car, he got a little excited. And he went to stomp on a brake. Well, he missed the brake and hit the gas. Well, when he did, he hit that Mustang, wham, and there was a woman sitting in it. And well, it sprung back in that old broken seat. Well, it brought him back off the gas pedal. But then after it did, it slung him back again. Well, he hit her again. Well, he hit her about four times and tore the back end of that, because our car was up high, see. Tore that car off the back end of all the pieces and shoved her into another station wagon in front of her and tore the front of it up. So here were two cars, very expensive cars, that were tore all to pieces. That Mustang was about $40,000 on what that other car was. Well, the police came and said, okay, y'all, Foy came up, or the police came up and got me and said, you guys are under arrest because you've only got insurance for $7,000 and you owe $60,000 in damage. And so we said, well, we can't pay it. We don't want to do this. You're going to go to jail. And said, we were going to leave 2 days from the country. And so we thought, well, what are we going to do? So we went back to the hut we were staying, and we were there, and we were praying and trying to figure out what in the world we could do. And so the police said, you can go and talk to the people and see what they say. And so we got up the next morning. We went to these people's house that owned that Mustang, and we said to that lady, we knocked on the door, and nobody answered. We kept knocking, and after a while, somebody came. And this man came to the door, and he said, what do you men want? Don't you see we're not answering the door? And we said, yes, sir, but we're in serious trouble. We've got to talk to you. He said, we're the ones that tore your car up yesterday. It's your wife. His wife was in the car, and she told the police, the man's trying to kill me, what he's doing. And so we explained to him what happened. He said, listen. He said, I don't want to talk to anybody. He said, we've had a servant who served our family for 40 years. And for some reason, last night, she took some kind of cleaning fluid and drank it and took her life. And we're so brokenhearted and so discouraged. He said, what do you want? What can I do? We said, if you'll sign this release to let us go, we won't bother you. We just want to be free from it. We don't know. We can't afford to pay it. We don't know what else to do. He said, give me that. He signed a paper. He said, get off my porch and get away from me. And we said, thank God and thank you very much. And I thought, you know, it was amazing to me to know that they'd already told us that you get $2 a day for every day you're in jail when you're paying a debt off over there. So I thought we had calculated how many years we were going to be in jail paying that debt. And that man just signed it away. He set us free. And we were able to come home. And I thought, you know, that's exactly, only in a much greater way, what Jesus has done for me. I don't know why anybody would want to go down to water grave of baptism if you've not been there. I tell you what, I think they'd had to take a 2x4 and beat me to keep me out of the water. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, can you see what the Roman letter is calling you to? Why don't you respond?